as we have done that, we've kind of been going through a couple of things. I want to give you a good overview of the book of Genesis as we go through it. Last week, we talked about Cain and Abel. We talked about God's warning to Cain, as Cain was very upset and very angry. He had brought a sacrifice that was displeasing to God, and Abel had brought a sacrifice that was pleasing to him. And God gave Cain a warning. He said, "Behold, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." And we looked at how that sin, that anger that was inside of his heart, developed a root, developed a shoot, and developed fruit. And that fruit was the murder of his own brother. And we did see the consequences for his actions. He was a farmer, and God said, from now on, as you farm, as you plant things, it will not produce. It will just bring forth weeds. And we also saw the mercy of God in the midst of that, where he had placed a mark upon Cain, and that mark upon Cain was to let everybody know that if you do to him what he did to his brother, if you kill him, you will be avenged. He will be avenged sevenfold by me. And as we looked at that, and as we went through that, we saw God's love and his mercy through his protection of Cain, and we saw kind of the whole scenario. So we are going to continue in chapter 4 today, and we're also going to get through chapter 5. As we go through parts of Genesis, there's parts where we're going to read every word, and up to this point we've read every word. There's other parts where I'm going to give you kind of the idea, and I'm going to ask you to read the rest of it at home. And so this is going to be the case in chapter 5. We get kind of a list. And what I want you to know as we go through this, chapter 4 and chapter 5, is kind of like chapter 2 and chapter 1, where some of it is chronological, but other parts of it is taken out of chronological order. In other words, it doesn't necessarily follow a chronological line. We're going to have some stuff that jumps ahead, kind of toward the time of Noah in chapter 4, and then we're going to go back to chapter 5, and we're going to go all the way back to the beginning when mankind was created, day 6, and it's going to walk all the way through Noah. So there's a part of this that is chronological, and there's a part of it that is a story that we're told about to kind of show where mankind had gone, okay? So if you will, look with me. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to be in verse 16 and 17. "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son." Now, I have never gotten this question, but people like Ken Ham and other people have gotten this question a lot of times that comes up in these verses. And the question is, where did Cain get his wife? Where did Cain get his wife? Okay? And I'm going to do my best to answer that for you, and I'm going to use scripture to do that. And I want to kind of turn your attention to a couple of verses. The first one that I want to turn your attention to might be on the same page. In my Bible, it's on the same page. Genesis chapter 3, verses 20. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. We breezed over this last week. It says this: "Now the man called his wife's name Eve." Who's the man there? Who's married? Adam is married to Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Okay? She is the mother of all the living. The Bible is telling us that Eve is the mother who gave birth to, you know, everybody, all the people on the earth. Okay? Now, obviously, her children are going to have children as well, but she's the beginning of all this. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26, Paul is speaking on Mars Hill, and he's speaking to the people. He's talking to people who know nothing about God. They know nothing about, in fact, he has found an altar to an unknown God, and he says, "This God, which is unknown to you, I want to make him plain to you." And he begins in the beginning, and he talks about it. And let me read Acts chapter 17, verse 26 for you. "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." Okay, so where did mankind, where did the nations come from? The one man, and that man he's talking about is Adam. Okay? Genesis chapter 5, verses 4, again, might be on your page or might be one over. For me, it's one over. We're gonna read this in just a little bit. But it says, then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years. And he had, and I've highlighted this, other sons and daughters. Okay? Now, this is going to sound a little bit gross to those of us in this generation, in this day, but where did Cain get his wife? It was one of his sisters. Now, I want to show you something that is, I don't have very many things from my grandfather, but I do have this. This is from my grandfather. It's something I got as an inheritance. I got two of these. And I also have another clock that's still in Minnesota, but this is a pocket watch. And I think this is from about the 1920s. Now, back in the 1920s, they didn't have batteries, and they didn't have electronics, and they didn't have those type of things. So if you were to open the back of this watch, what you would find is a bunch of gears, and you'd find a spring, and you'd find different things like that. A lot of you are familiar with watches like this. It makes a little ticking noise as it goes. But the way that you work this watch is you wind it up, you set the time, you wind it up, and once you set the time and wind it up, it begins to, that spring inside of there has all that potential energy, and it comes out into that movement, and it tells you the time. The problem is, if you forget to wind it, after about 4 or 5 days, this thing is going to stop working. Okay? So, if you want it to keep time, when you wake up in the morning or just before you go to bed, you pick one time a day where you wind it and you keep it wound. Now, how does that relate with Adam and Eve and their kids? You know, in the beginning, the world was perfect. The world was perfect. The universe was perfect. People were perfect. And God created them and he wound them up. Now, before sin came, this is, illustrations like a three-legged stool. It's kind of shaky at best. Okay? But before sin, it was like the universe, the sun, the moon, all those things. God would just give it a little twist. Give it a little twist. Adam and Eve sinned, and what happened? God quit winding the watch. Okay? And as my pocket watch gets longer and longer without being wound, it keeps time less and less accurate. Okay? Are you with me? And as our universe moves forward without God's influence, his perfecting influence on it, it starts getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Okay? We're going to see some numbers of Adam and Eve and their ages and Adam's sons and daughters, and they're in the hundreds of years, 900 years, 930 years Adam lived upon the earth. Well, we don't see that type of life cycle today, do we? We hardly see 100, 125 years. Right? Now, what's interesting is as the human race has gone on, we have more and more problems. We have more and more problems in our DNA. We have more. You say, well, Pastor Tim, come on. You know, 150 years ago, they didn't live as long as they do today. We live longer than they did. Yeah, well, that may be true that they didn't live as long, but it's probably mostly because of hygiene. I don't know, a lot of people say it's because of the medicines and the different things that we have nowadays. I read a study that said that it really has more to do with hygiene, because back then they got germs, and those germs would cause them to get sick and die. We're a lot cleaner than they were 100, 150 years ago. Back in the Black Plague years, the rats used to run across them at night. That's how that dropped the age level, okay? Now, if in the past, things were falling apart as we go on. Things fall apart more and more. The mistakes get transferred more and more. That's called mutations. So if close relationships marry, now what happens is it transmits the bad parts. Okay? And we end up with people that aren't very optimal. Maybe optimal is the right word. They're not optimal. They have mutations, they have problems, they've got issues, they've got different things that were going on. In the past, there were less mutations, okay? And back in the past, a close relations could marry one another, and they wouldn't transfer the major mutations on. because their DNA was pure. And as we've gone on, the DNA has gone downhill. Now, marrying a close relationship, a cousin or a brother or a sister or something like that, is also a law of God. Okay? In Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6, it talks about not having sexual relations with a close relative. Okay? And that whole section in Leviticus chapter 18 is about that. And what I want you to see here is sometimes when God gives a rule, like Exodus chapter 20, he gives a rule, do not kill. Okay? That is a rule that goes forward, from that point forward, from the time he gave it forward, but it also reflects God's rule in the past. In other words, just because the law hadn't been given, Cain still wasn't allowed to kill Abel. Okay, it was still a rule back then. So some rules, even though it's given on this date, go forward and reflect what has already a rule in the past. Other rules, when God gives them, only have to do with going forward into the future. Are you with me? Exodus chapter 18, don't marry a close relative. I'm sorry, Leviticus chapter 18. That's from this time forward. Okay, Abraham, a man of righteousness, was married to his half-sister, right? He was before the law was created. Are you with me? So what's going on is, in the past, close relatives could get married and have kids. Where did Cain get his wife? His sister. Might be disgusting for us today, but it was okay back then. Are you with me? Okay. Good. Let's read Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Now, I want to just kind of, this is a genealogy. There's other genealogies in the Bible, all over the place, actually. One of them is in Matthew, and it basically says this person became the father of this person, and that son became the father of the grandson, and it goes on and on. Chapter 5 is all about this genealogy, okay? We're not going to read the whole thing. I just want to give you a taste of what it's like, and then I'm going to ask you, if you want to read it for yourselves. Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when he created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them, and named them man in the day they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had become the son of death, were 800 years, and he also had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Okay, so look what we have. We've got Adam, the father. We've got how long it was until he had the son. In this case, it's 130 years, right? Now, did he have sons before that? Yes, Cain and Abel were already born. Abel was already passed on before Seth is born. In fact, Seth is kind of like the replacement. That's not really a good word. But we'll see that in the text in just a little bit. It's the blessing that God gave Adam and Eve, Seth was, because of Abel's death. Okay? Not only that, we have the lifespan of Adam, 930 years. Okay, look at verse 6 with me. We're going to see that pattern repeat with Seth. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enoch. And Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enoch. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. Now, what we're going to see is the next person is Enosh, and then we've got another person, we got another person, we got another person, and it's the same thing over and over again. Now, I want to show you on the screen kind of a chart that charts out Genesis chapter 5. Okay? Now, what we have here, we've got Adam up on the top. Adam lives 130 years, and you can see right by Seth we have 130, and then he's going to live up to 930 years. Now, what's interesting is, look at how many generations are around and Adam is still there. We've got a number of generations. He knew his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchild. Okay, I want to say six generations there. The other thing that's interesting is, could you imagine, we can produce some amazing maestros on the piano these days. How many years do you have to kind of perfect the piano with our life cycle today? Maybe 50 or 60 years? You know, you get to a certain point where you kind of start going downhill again, right? We get to that point in our lives. Could you imagine if Adam would have picked up the piano in year 100 and played to the rest of his days? Or metalworking, or, and what we're going to see is, and we're not going to read all this, this is in chapter 4, this person became kind of the father of metalworking, this person became the father of this person, they became very good at what they did. The other thing that a long life cycle does, not only allows you to become really good at something, it also allows you to become very wicked. Very wicked. And what we're going to see at the end of this, when we get to Noah, is God says, and we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks, God's going to say, I am just sorry that I made mankind. He has become so wicked and so evil. We need to redo. Okay? Now, you see the pattern. By the way, this is how we figure out the age of the earth. Okay, some of you have heard me say, not millions and millions of years, but 6,000, give or take a little bit. The Bible tells us, I mean, and we're not going to have an exact date, a born-on date or whatever, but we can get pretty close with this. Okay, what we know is that from the time Adam was born to the time that Abraham is around is about 2,000 years. Okay, from the time of Abraham to the time of Christ is 2,000 years, give or take a little bit. From Jesus' birth to today, we're in 2018. That's about 2,000 years. 2,000 plus 2,000 plus 2,000 gives us about 6,000 years. Are you with me? Okay. So that's how we come up with the date of the earth. It's all in the Bible. It's not just a random number that we pulled out. It's a biblical thing. Okay, now I want to point out a couple of things that are going on here. Just one person in particular, the son of Jared. By the way, we've got Enosh and Enoch, and sometimes they're spelled the same way. Okay, and there's two of them. So there's two Enochs. One of them is named after his great 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 grandfather. So we're going to be talking about a different Enoch than the son of Seth. All right, but look with me down in verse 21. In chapter 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years, and he became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, let's just stop for just a second and let's kind of look at this character. He's one of the two characters that I want to focus on that's in the list of this genealogy. The first one is going to be Enoch here. Now, a couple things. Interesting, if you're an underliner or you're a note taker or something, I want to point out something. The first one is this, is that in verse 21, we have Enoch living 65 years, and then he becomes the father of Methuselah. We're going to talk more about Methuselah when we come to the Noah story, but Methuselah happens to have the oldest lifespan ever. He's the oldest man that ever lived. Okay? Now, the thing that's interesting about this is look in verse 22. There's a little word there. Sometimes we forget these little words, but he lived 65 years, and he becomes the father of Enoch, and then I have the little word then. See that little word in there? T-H-E-N. Then, to me, means that something was happening, and he became a father, and then something different happened. Okay? Now, this is what I want to kind of put this idea in your head. I think that he was just kind of living his life. Enoch was living his life. He was doing his thing. And then a major event happened in his life. What's the major event that happened? He became a father. And when he became a father, all of a sudden he was like, oh, maybe the things I'm doing aren't what I should be doing. Okay? Because look what happens in verse 21. Then Enoch walked with God. He's going to walk with God for a long time, 300 years. After he became the father of Methuselah, he's going to have other sons and daughters. But look what happens in verse 23. It's like he walked with God, and then God took him. In other words, Enoch never died. We have a couple characters in the Bible that never die. One of them is Enoch, right? Enoch never died. He's walking with God. They're walking along, and they're just walking day by day, and they're doing their thing, and they're hanging out together. He's giving God the proper respect. He's trying to be holy. He's trying to be pleasing to God. And as they're walking along, God says, hey, you know what? We've been walking together a long time. And we're a lot closer to my place than we're to yours, so let's just keep going. Okay, now watch. Again, Hebrews chapter 11 looks back. Great men and women of faith. Last week we looked at righteous Abel, right? Turn with me, if you will. Keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 5. But turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5, or chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. We have a picture of Enoch. In verse 5 it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Man, what a great thing to have on your tombstone. Now, Enoch doesn't have a tombstone. He was pleasing to God. Now, how does he become pleasing to God? I want to say a couple things. First of all, faith is one of them. We know that because of Hebrews chapter 11. But secondly, because he walked with God. He walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Walking with God means, if I were to take a walk with my wife, what would you picture in your head? Would you picture me a quarter mile ahead, going as fast as I could, and her trying to keep up? Would you picture her in front of me and me trying to keep? You'd probably picture us next to each other, probably hand in hand part of the time, right? Okay? To walk with somebody means that you are in accord with them. When you walk with them, you spend time with them. Okay? Old Testament term, walk with God. New Testament term, for the same idea, walk in the Spirit. Okay? Walk in the Spirit. It means that I'm spending time with God. I'm in my Bible. I'm praying. We're talking. When he tells me something, I respond to him. Okay? That is what makes him pleasing to God. Now, for some of us, we have this idea that to please God, we have to follow this rule, and we have to follow this rule, and we have to do this, and we have to do that, and we've got to be holy, and we've got to be righteous, and we've got to get to church, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do... No. It just means that I'm spending time with him. Okay? Now, a lot of those other things are going to fall in place when I start spending time with God. Okay? There's going to be fruit in my life when I spend time with him. Now, since we're in Hebrews chapter 11, let's just look at the next verse. It doesn't say anything about Enoch, but it's directly related with Enoch because it's the next verse. Okay? It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. The him there is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. What is Enoch doing? He is seeking God. He is walking with God. He's not only seeking him, he has found him. And doesn't the Bible say, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open unto you? Okay? Now, there's two things here that the person that wants to please God must do. Believe that he is. In other words, he exists. Believe that he is God, that he is in control, that he is who he says he is. And that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Not only does he exist, but he rewards those who are wanting to be in relationship with him, who are wanting to walk with him. Okay? Enoch is lifted up before death because he is pleasing to God. It's a reward. Look, Enoch, you don't have to spend any more time on this earth. Come on home. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? 100 years learning to play the piano would make you a pretty good piano player. What do you think 300 years of walking with God would do? It's almost like we don't have enough time. The great news is that when we see him face to face and when we're in heaven, we'll be transformed. Right? Let's go back just a little bit. Genesis chapter 4, verses 19. By the way, this man, Lamech, is in the line. He is kind of toward the end of this. We've got Lamech. We got Noah right here. And Lamech is just above him. So he's kind of down on the line. We're going to see something about Lamech that is disturbing. Look at what happened. By the way, he's closer to Noah. He's closer to the time of the flood. He's closer to that wickedness and the evil that has overtaken the earth because mankind's lifespan is so long. Look in verse 19. It says this, Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada. The name of the other was Zillah. First thing that Lamech did wrong, he took two wives. What's God's standard? One man, one woman, in relationship for a lifetime. This man Lamech, in his pride, says, one wife's not good enough for me. I'm going to do it my own way. Okay? The first polygamist. Now, we're going to see other polygamists in the Bible. Even King David is a polygamist. Okay? But that's not how God set it up. And this man sets a wicked standard for marriage that is carried on generation after generation after generation, and quite frankly, is still with us today. Right? Now look at verse 23 with me. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Okay? This man is prideful and he is a murderer. He's killed two people, twice as many as Cain. He killed a man for wounding him and a boy for striking him. Okay, now watch his pride. When God is speaking with Cain, he says, Cain, consequences, but here's the grace. If anyone comes along and kills you, I'll avenge you sevenfold. Does God have the ability to do that? Absolutely. Can he do it to the millimeter? Who's saying this in Lamech's case? It's not God saying it. It's Lamech. You see where the arrogance and the pride has gotten him? Look, I've killed a person. No big deal. No consequences. But if anyone tries to kill me, 77-fold. You think Cain was powerful? You think... He probably was, wasn't he? He probably yielded some power. There was probably some people that wanted to get rid of Cain. They saw the mark. They said, no. I'm not touching that. I don't want seven times worse than what he's got. Now, he can't enforce this, but in his pride and his arrogance. The Bible says that pride comes before the fall. Right? And pride in our lives is when we think we can do something on our own accord. Or sometimes it means we don't want to submit to what's right. Have you ever been there before? where you're arguing and you know you're wrong, but you're going to keep arguing because you don't want to lose? I've been there. I don't like being there. I don't like admitting that I'm wrong, though, sometimes. Question is, will I humble myself, or will God break me of my pride? Okay, now, right after this little story of Lamech and his pride and his two wives, we come to verse 25. And I know we're jumping around here a little bit. I'm kind of taking this a little bit chronologically, but it gets a little messy here. Look at what the Bible says. Moses is writing this, and he wants us to understand what's going on. And he does this a number of times. We're going to see this more in the book of Genesis, where he's going to contrast two characters. He's going to contrast a righteous character with an unrighteous character. Last week, we had righteous Abel and wicked Cain. This week, we got wicked Lamech, and we're going to see righteous Seth. Look in verse 25. Verse 25, Adam had relation with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, see where Lamech is? In his pride, in his arrogance, in his, this is what I want, this is what I'm going to do, I don't care the standard that God has for me. And Seth, on the other hand, is calling out to the Lord. And other people are calling on the name of the Lord because of him. Okay? Now, again, we've got a little word there then. Don't we? Same word as before. I don't want to make a big deal of the word. What I want to make a big deal of it is that you and I have a choice. And we can change the outcome of our life. We can change the outcome of our destiny. We are all heading on the road to hell. But we can come to a place where we call upon Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior, and then we can turn. We can turn. Sometimes we come to big moments in our life. For Enoch, it was a son. For some of us, it's a divorce, or maybe it's cancer, or maybe it's something else. And we can either be like Lamech and get prideful, or we can call upon the name of our God. Right? Let's take this home. First one is this. How do we walk with God? We walk with God by walking in the Spirit. We submit ourselves to His guidance. And we spend lots of time with Him in Bible study and prayer. Now, that's not the end of walking with God. I'm giving you kind of a big picture here. Okay? When He calls us to something, we're obedient to it. Second thing that we looked at in today's lesson was pride. Pride can destroy us. Pride can destroy us. It can take over. It can cause us to do things that we don't even want to do. Okay? How do we deal with pride in our lives? Number one, we admit when we're wrong. We admit when we're wrong. We say, God, you are right, and I am wrong. Maybe we admit it to our spouse or someone close to us. Okay? Not only do we admit that we're wrong, we make amends when we're wrong. We make amends for when we're wrong. It's easiest way. We teach our children this, right? Say, you're going to say you're sorry. Why is that lesson important for children, but it's not important for us? Have you ever found it hard to say sorry to somebody, even though you know you're wrong and they're right? That's pride. Okay? Someone's got to be the adult in the room. What do I mean by that? You ever been around kids? And they're going wild, and you say, hey, stop it. Let's get on track. We got to get this fixed. There's a problem. It's broken. I'm going to be the adult and I'm going to fix it. You know what I found? Sometimes even around 50, 60, 70, 80-year-olds, the 40-year-old's got to be the adult in the room. Why is that? Okay? I've also had teenagers in my youth ministry be the adult in the room, and I was being the child. The adult is the one who is responsible. The adult is the one who says, this is what God wants. Will you forgive me? Okay, Bible says that pride comes before the fall. It is better for you and I to willingly submit than to have God break us. And I say that with a horror, a heavy heart, because I know what it feels like to have God break you. It's not fun. I know a lot of us, other than just me, know that feeling too. Let's take it home. Number one, we walk with God. Number two, we fight pride with all that we have and all that we are to give honor and glory to God. Will you bow your head?